Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27 and just hold there for a moment. This morning I want to focus on the destructive nature of fear. Fear is destructive. Unchecked, if it's allowed to run out its course, it's got a destructive element to it. So we need to stand against it. As we're just opening our Bibles to that particular chapter, I just want to preface this morning with a few comments. A heart filled with the Word of God has no room for fear. I want you to think about that again. A heart filled with the Word of God has no room for fear. So if we're meditating on this Word day and night, we're filling our hearts with the Word, there's no room for fear. The promises of God become bigger than the circumstances we're facing in our life. So when you're in a place where the promises of God are bigger than the circumstances you're facing, you know that you've got a heart filled with the Word of God. Satan challenges God's faith-giving promises with fear-filled doubt and lies. That's what he does. He challenges the promises of God with fear-filled doubt and lies. He wants you to believe a lie. If he can get you to believe a lie, he'll start working on your heart with fear. And I know over the years I've heard Dr. Norm say this many times that, you know, the acronym for fear is false evidence appearing real. And you preached on that many, many times over the years, Mr. Campbell, and it's so true. But I want to just simplify that even one step further. And that is fear equals God can't. Fear equals God can't, because that's what Satan wants you to believe. Fear gets in and he starts working against you to believe something that's a promise from God, and then you start doubting the Word. So fear, when it matures, equals God can't. Then you're not going to put your faith in God if you don't believe he can. But can I say this? With God, all things are possible. Amen?
Amen.
So every fear is a fear of failure or of one or more of God's promises. Every fear is a fear of that failure. His promises enable us to be partakers of that divine nature. So, you know, he's given us the ability, you know, those exceeding great and precious promises of God enable us to be partakers of the divine nature so we can escape this corrupt world and all its desires. So the promises of God are the reason that we can walk in victory.
Amen.
And they'll never change. This is the confidence that we have in him. So when we pray, we know that we're praying a prayer that's unchanging and it's true. The Word's unchanging, and our faith is now in his Word and his promises, not circumstances. That's the way of faith. And that's how we have to develop our faith. This is a daily journey. I said to someone yesterday that, you know, once you're on this train, don't get off it. Once you're on this journey of faith, stay on the carriage till the very end. There's no getting off this train. You get off this train, you're like the Israelites going back to Egypt. And Egypt for them was bondage. When Christians come out of the Word of God, the end result's going to be bondage and darkness, because the Word brings light. So this morning, let's have a look at the experience of Paul and the shipwreck. Remember, we're talking about the destructive nature of fear. So Acts 27, if you're there. The entire chapter is dedicated to this event. So let's put some context around it, and for the sake of time, so we can compress it down a little bit. Paul wants to go before Rome and be presented before Caesar in relation to trial. He's been accused of things. He says, well, hang on, you're accusing me of things. I want Caesar to adjudicate. So basically, you want to Rome you will go. So things had to be orchestrated. And we're going to see a little bit later that this was God's plan. God wanted Paul to go to Rome because he wanted him to be a witness there. So there's an arrangement for Paul to be taken on a ship as a prisoner with other prisoners. Paul and Aristarchus, which was another man that laboured with him in ministry. And if you read this, Luke's writing in the first mention, we did this and we went. So it's pretty confident in my view that Luke was on that boat too. So you've got Luke, the doctor, the physician who wrote the book of Luke. You've got Paul, you've got Aristarchus, who went on a number of his ministry journeys. You've got the centurion, Julius. You've got the centurion. You've got the seamen, the seafarers. You've got the soldiers. And you've got the captain, you've got the owner of the ship. A lot of people on this big ship. This isn't some little boat for fishing. This is a big, big ship. Over 200 plus people, and we'll get to the number shortly. So Paul's now on this ship. And there was some stalling because of, you know, the weather conditions weren't that favourable. And again, if you read this out in context, you know, the season for sailing was getting to a point where that door was closing. It wasn't good. It wasn't conducive to safe travel. They were in a place called Safe Haven, but, you know, of course, profit margins always dictate what the owner of the ship's going to do. He says, we need to move now. We need to move now. Let's go. You know, and of course, when they began, they got some nice weather, but it turned pretty ugly pretty quick. So what we've got is we've got Paul on this big ship. They're going forward. And I want to make one comment first. And it's in verse 10. Have a look at verse 10 of Acts chapter 27. And he, Paul, said to them, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt, that means injury, and much damage, not only of the lading or the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. So what Paul's saying is, I'm perceiving that this isn't going to end well. This is going to go badly. Not only are you going to lose the ship, but the lives of people on this ship are at stake here. Now, the natural response is, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master or the captain and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, in the natural, we all get that. We get that. I mean, here's Paul. Remember, he's a prisoner and he's got some wacky idea about a guy called Jesus with all these other prisoners. And he's telling the not only the owner of the ship and all he's thinking about is profit margins, but the captain of the ship and the centurion saying, I'm telling you now, boys, don't set sail. It's going to end badly. They say, whatever. You're a prisoner. We're not listening to you. Now, why is that? Hold your place here, but I want you to go forward. But we're coming back, so hold your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians 2, just a couple of books further forward. And this will help you understand something as to why when you share your faith with some people, they look at you with a blank face. And you think, why don't they understand what I'm saying? Why can't they see what I see? Why can't they perceive what I'm perceiving? The answer's in the Word. Have a look at it in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, if you're there. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness or absurdity to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what's the natural man? That's the man with that sin nature. There hasn't been a change on the inside. The spirit hasn't been made alive in Christ. It's that natural base understanding. So the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. What Paul was bringing was spirit. He was perceiving something in the spirit. And of course, that word perceive is to discern or to see. He saw things they couldn't. So don't be too hard on some of your close friends and loved ones when you can't understand why they're not getting it. There's your answer. The natural understanding doesn't pick up spiritual things. They're spiritually discerned. So you intercede for them so that the heart is opened up to receive that incorruptible seed of God's beautiful, precious word. That's the seed of the kingdom that we proclaim. So going back now to Acts 27. So we know the centurion's assigned to Paul and he treated him quite well. And Paul had that discerning spirit. And it's interesting because, and make a note of it, Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit. Are we being led by the Spirit? Are we led by the Spirit this morning? Or are we just doing church? Because if we're not being led by the Spirit, it's probably not much value being here. But if the Spirit of God is leading us and guiding us, speaking to us, speaking through His Word, then that's a good thing because He's going to communicate. And can I say this? Everyone here today with this message is going to hear something slightly different because it's relevant to your need and your place and your walk and your current journey. So it's often, you know, I often get that after a service where people say, that particular thing you said really spoke to me. And someone else says, that other thing you mentioned really touched me. That's how God works. God knows our heart. He knows what we need to hear. Something this morning will quicken your spirit. If it does, I would go back to it and I'd reflect on it and I'd meditate on it because God's speaking to your heart. Amen? So, let's get down a bit further. So, we're going to get down to verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing there, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, this wind is of cyclonic proportions. It's an easterly wind. It was violent and there was an agitation of the sea. So this was a cyclonic proportion wind. Very, very serious. Which keep reading. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. So there's a lot going on now because they've left within conditions that seem favourable, but it all turned pretty sour pretty quick. Within about 24 hours, they're now in a cyclone. And ships don't fare very well in the middle of cyclones. So let's see how it plays out. And of course, verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand. They struck the sail and so were driven. So they've just opened up the sails and they've just been driven. Nature is now taking control of this boat. They've got no natural control over this vessel now. So they're in a pretty desperate situation. Verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with tempests. I figure if you're being exceedingly tossed with a storm, you're going to be exceedingly sick. Think about it. Over 200 people on this boat, there'd be a lot of sickness on this boat. It wasn't good. So this is significant, a significant event. And we keep reading. A significant tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. So that's the situation they're in. Now, do you think that that's a really fertile environment for fear?
Yes.
I think it is. When all hope is taken away. You've been in this, I mean, it was originally 3 days. We don't know, you know, how far they've gone now. A few days have passed because Paul's about to say that there's been many days since we've been in this situation. But if all hope's passed away, there's a problem with that. Because the Bible says, doesn't it, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we can't see. So that word hope, it's the assurance or the confidence. So faith is the assurance or the confidence of what we're believing for. But they're saying that all hope is gone. That's what the enemy wants you to arrive at, a place where all hope's gone. Resist that. There's always hope with God. Always hope with God. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, to be without God is to be without hope. And that's because it refers not being, you know, in covenant with God. If you're not in covenant with God, where's your hope? If you're not connected to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where's your hope? What's your hope in? But once we're in covenant with God, when we say yes to Jesus, not yes to a religious experience, that's what we're saying yes to. We're saying yes to the Messiah. We're saying yes to God. and what he did for us. We're declaring his lordship over us. No, we're saying, you take my life, God, you do something with it because I can't. And he says, absolutely I will. Now you've got hope because you're connected to God Almighty through covenant. And that covenant was the shed blood of Jesus at Calvary's cross, and it was struck between God and God. Not God and a man. It wasn't the the Mosaic covenant where God struck covenant with man through a legal mandate and process. No, this is between God Father and God Son. Unbreakable, eternal. It can never, ever be broken. That's the God that we're connected to. We're connected to a God who's made an unbreakable covenant available to us, and that's where all the exceeding great and precious promises are, and that's where our hope comes from when we're in a hard place. So with all that, can we overcome fear? Absolutely. And we should. Fear's not okay, people. Fear will cripple your faith. It'll cripple your faith if you let it. Let's keep reading. Hallelujah. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, so a number of days have passed now, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. That means be courageous, take courage. Now remember, this is Paul. Understand something about Paul. He's a prisoner on a boat. But he has influence. He's a prisoner on a boat with hundreds of people on board, but he's having some influence. Keep reading. Verse 23. Or verse 22 again. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Is that a declaration of faith? Yes. Yes, it is right there. Be good, be happy, be cheerful about this. No one's going to lose their life. Ship's going to go. Now, the captain and the owner of the ship may not be happy with that arrangement and the sailors, but he says no one's going to lose their life. Paul's declaring something by faith, and look at the confidence as to why he was able to declare it. Look at this. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve. I wrote in my Bible, he had no identity issues. Do you notice that? Paul said, an angel stood before me this day, an angel of God, whom I am and in whom I serve. Paul had no issues about who he was. He had no issues about who was connected to. He had no issues about the God that he served, and he knew full well that his God was able. Are we there? I just put that out there for all of us. Do we have an identity issue about who we are in Christ? Because we need to deal with that first so the enemy doesn't steal the identity. We don't want identity theft in the church because it's happening right now. See, there's spiritual scams too, not just natural scams. The enemy's a scammer. I have to preach on that one day. Scams of the devil, not schemes, scams. Because he is a schemer, but he scams. He gets people to believe lies. Ring this number, do this, give me your account details. That's exactly what he's saying to us. He says, you know, your identity is questionable here. Well, maybe you're right because, yeah, I did those things. Don't listen to those lies. God's got a plan for his church, and it's to be glorious without spot, wrinkle or blemish now because we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. What else would he have to do to make the church more glorious and spotless? Nothing. The blood of Jesus makes the church spotless. We're growing in holiness, don't get me wrong. We're all on a journey of holiness, but we are righteous because of Jesus. Amen. Not because of what we do as a church, not because of performance. No backslapping in the kingdom because we did something for the Lord. No, he did something for us. Amen? So he's got no issues, verse 24, and he says this, fear not, Paul. This is the angel's word to Paul, fear not. Well, I'm assuming then that Paul probably was a little bit anxious. Maybe it's 10 days now, because he's about to mention 14 in a moment. So maybe they've been in that situation for 10 days in a storm of cyclonic proportions and everyone's given up hope. Paul's in a position now where he's either going to have to rise up in faith or he just goes with the rest of them. Interesting that the angel said, fear not, Paul. He may have had some questions in his heart, but he declared faith. He declared faith. Let's keep reading. You must be brought before Caesar. And look, God has given you all them that sail with you. How powerful is that? God has given every one of these people because of you. Don't be too quick to want to, you know, jump ship when you're in a workplace where you're finding it difficult and there's a press. Don't be too quick to want to leave an environment because you've got neighbours from hell. It could be that God wants you to be there for a reason. Because of you, no harm will come to them. You know, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar was blessed, was he not? Everything about his house was blessed. Why? Because of Joseph. Why? Because God's presence was with Joseph, and because his presence was with Joseph, it infected the whole place. The blessing of God flowed through that entire place. That's how it works. That's why he wants the church in the world, not in some Christian commune having a love huddle. That's not what God wants. He wants you to be rubbing shoulders with sinners, the ones that are hard to love. That's where he wants the church. And what he says is, when you've had your time out in the world, come back into fellowship and encourage one another in the word and in faith. Hear from me by the Spirit of God and let me top your tank up, and I want you to go back out there and unleash my glory and my presence and my love to a hurting world that doesn't know me. That's how this works. Now, if you think that you can be out of the church week in, week in, week in, week out and be a force for Jesus, read the book. I'm not saying that in a critical sense. All I'm saying is, once we're on this journey of faith, we're in it or we're not. We take up the cross and we follow him, or we straddle between the world and the kingdom. A lot of precious Christians are straddling. And you know what? We want to be hot for Jesus. And that means sold out to him. That means that nothing's more important than him. Nothing's more important than this word getting into your heart day in, day out. Nothing. There is nothing more precious and nothing more needful. Just like Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said she chose that good part and it shall not be taken from her. Her sister said, Mary, 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 give me a hand. How come, Lord? Don't you care that I'm busy? And Jesus didn't care at all about her business. He said, you're cumbered about many things. You're busy. You're busy, Martha, but your sister has chosen that good part. And what did she choose? She chose to sit under the word of God. Let that be a message for us all. Do we choose to sit under the word, or are we busy? Because you can be busy and miss God. And you're thinking, how come, God, I'm not hearing? How come all these things are happening? Because you might be distracted. And he's trying to speak to your heart, but you're busy. You've got the Martha spirit that needs to get everything sorted. All the ducks have to be lined up, and then I'll have time for you. Too late. Because years down the track, and I say years because this thing just doesn't happen in days, you look back and think, I've lost years. Where are all those years gone? And God says, I've been speaking to you for years. And you say, God, I'm back now. Well, let's keep going, but you lost years. God's speaking to his people. This world's dark. At 64 years of age for me, and people are older than me, people are younger, but at 64, I've never known the world to be darker than it is now. In my years, you might have a different view, but it's dark. And of course it's dark because it's got to be dark. But the one thing that's going to shine brightly is the church. Amen. The church that knows the word and the church that preaches the word of God. Who cares how dark the world gets? Jesus didn't care. And it was dark in his time. We don't care about the darkness, but we want to proclaim the wonderful truth of God's word, because that word brings light and the glory of God will be revealed in the earth. Let's keep reading. Verse 25, therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And now look at this. But when the 14th night was come, you've got 2 weeks of this. 2 weeks. The 14th night was come. As we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country and sounded and found 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So they can tell that the ship is drawing near to land. They've done some depth checks and they've picked up that we are drawing close to land. But because of the conditions, they were concerned if they run aground, it's going to destroy the ship. And that's exactly what did happen. So, you know, these sailors knew exactly, well, if we stuck fast at the front of the ship's going to break up. So have a look at this. Then fearing that they should have fallen upon rocks, they cast forth anchors out of the stern and wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat in the sea under the colour or guise, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreshore, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, this is the influence of Paul, a man of faith. So he says to Julius, the centurion, if they don't stay in that ship, if those sailors don't stay in that ship, that's it. Say it again, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Now, I want to just reflect on something for a minute here. There was one lifeboat on that ship. No, there wasn't. There were two lifeboats. Who was the other lifeboat? Paul. Paul was a lifeboat. And the reason why it's a lifeboat is because if it wasn't for Paul, the ship would have sunk with all the souls on board that ship. Paul's the lifeboat, not the boat that they cut away. Now, let's reflect a little bit on that. Remember Rahab, the prostitute, the one that lived in Jericho? Rahab was a lifeboat. And she was a lifeboat to her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and all their extended family. Because when she received those spies, she said, I want you guys to make a covenant with me because I protected you, because the king found out pretty quickly that the two spies had come into the camp. And they came knocking on Rahab's door. I mean, the king sent people to Rahab's door, so the king of Jericho knew that there was something going on. And of course, Rahab, at great risk to her own life, hid them in the roof and protected them and said, yeah, they came, but they've gone. Quickly, go out and chase them and you might be able to catch them. And they did that. But then she said, remember me. Spare my life. Spare my life. Spare that of my family. And they said, no worries at all. Get that red scarlet thread and make sure you're tied and hang it out the window, because her house people was in the wall. Isn't that interesting? The walls of Jericho fell down, but there was a portion that didn't. Rahab's house. Now, what does the red scarlet represent? The blood of Jesus. Make sure, remember the Passover? Make sure there's blood across the doorposts and the lintels. Remember that? The blood, when I see the blood, that death angel will pass over. That's what that red scarlet ribbon was. We'll recognize it. So when we come in, we'll recognize it, and make sure your family's inside your house. Make sure they're in the lifeboat when we get there. And when they're in that lifeboat, they'll all be saved. Now, what was the outcome? Jericho was decimated and Rahab and her entire family were saved. And Rahab, if you study the genealogy, went on to be part of the lineage of who? Jesus Christ. Part of the lineage, Boaz and Salmon. It's amazing. And she was a Canaanite woman, but she had faith in God because she knew what had happened to Egypt. So Rahab was a lifeboat. Paul was the only lifeboat on this ship. Because Paul was exercising faith in God, the others were bound in fear. That's all they had. They were just locked in fear and dread and terror. That's all they had. Their state of worry. It was a constant state of worry and suspense. And we'll get to that in a moment. Someone else. Remember Esther? God raised her up and she's now with the king. And you've got a wicked man called Haman, the hater of the Jews. But you've got Mordecai, and of course Haman, you know, gets it within his heart, this wicked scheming Haman, to annihilate the Israelites. That's what we'll do. We'll wipe them out. Does that sound familiar? Nothing's changed. Same devil. Let's just wipe them out. Let's just annihilate them. And what we'll do is we'll arrange it in so many months' time on a certain day. That's a day. It's all going to happen. It's all going to happen. So what does Esther do? Well, she prays for a start. She fasts. But Esther became a lifeboat. Esther was a lifeboat for the Israeli nation. Because Esther was willing to go to a king when she had no right to go to the king. And it's interesting, when you study that out, she had no right to be in the presence of the king. She went there when it was not according to the law. Because unless a scepter was put out, look out, don't go before the king. But she did it, and she went there, and it was not according to the law, and said, "If I perish, I perish." That was her faith. I'm going to him. Mordecai's given her advice. Don't think that you're going to survive if you don't go to the king. Don't think that you're going to be the only one that's going to survive. We'll all be wiped out. And she said, "Well, I'm going to go to the king. He hasn't put out the scepter, but I'm going anyway. And if I perish, I'll perish." Is that a step of faith? Yes. Well, that step of faith was a lifeboat for the nation of Israel. Did you know that the church can be a lifeboat for you? Don't be too quick to jump ship. Don't be too quick to jump ship, because the church can be the only lifeboat that you have in a time of great trial and test and struggle. That's what it's there for, to encourage and to strengthen, you know, the believers, you know, the family of faith. We want people to be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. That's what the church is. Lifeboats. That's what Paul was to this entire cohort of people on the ship. That's what Rahab was to her entire family, and that's what Esther was to the nation of Israel. They were lifeboats. Why? Because of faith. They wouldn't bow to fear. If Esther had bowed to fear, she would never have gone to the king and said, "Listen, you know, I want to have a couple of parties and I want to invite Haman." Now, she had a plan. But I need to have a couple of dinner parties, and let's get Haman to come along too, and then I'm going to tell you something. She wouldn't have done it if she didn't have faith in God. And Rahab would not have risked her own life if she didn't trust in the God of Israel. Extraordinary stuff. Amazing. So let's get back to this. Let's get back to verse 33. So that boat's fallen away. "And while the day was coming, Paul besought them all to take meat or food, saying, 'This day is a 14th day that you have arrived, or sorry, that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing.'" 14 days in that state of worry or suspense. They're looking, they're waiting, but they weren't believing. "Therefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from your head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, they began to eat. Sounds like communion, doesn't it? A little bit like it. But, you know, look at this influence of this man, the prisoner. Paul's encouraging all these people to take something and eat something. And he's saying, not a hair in your head's going to fall. And they ate. And they ate. And they listened. And of course, verse 36, "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." So faith's influence. We need to be influencers in this world. And we don't do it in natural, we do it in spirit. You know, we need to be influential, because of the words that we speak are not like the words of the world. The words of the world are always going to be death and hopelessness. And you can't. They're always going to be embalmed with fear, doubt, and unbelief, but not words of faith. Words of faith declare simply what God says, what God's decreed. If God's decreed it, it is so. It's not hard to actually speak faith. People mightn't like you for it. People might want to hang around you very much. But it's not hard to speak faith because all we do is take his promises and declare them. But not everyone wants to hear that because it doesn't fit their narrative. Because their circumstances don't necessarily line up with the word. And that's okay. Keep speaking faith over your situation, because faith doesn't change God, it changes circumstances. You can't change God. God will never change. But faith can bring a change in circumstances because your faith confession moves the angelic forces of God into operation. The heavenly hosts, the armies of God are out there for you if you're willing to call them into operation. Or you can just leave them with their hands folded. Or wings, if you believe in that. Whatever they got, I don't know. There are wings, there's cherubim. But whatever they are, whatever their description is, they're for us. Those angelic forces are for us. And they were there during this storm. Now, it's interesting. If you just hold your place, go back to Acts 23 for a moment. And I want to show you in Acts 23, verse 11, this was the will of God for Paul to go to Rome. Now, devils didn't want him there, but this was God's will. Look at this in verse 11 of Acts 23. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome." So God spoke to him, Acts 23, verse 11. You witnessed in Jerusalem, now you're going to witness in Rome. And of course, you know the story. Paul said, "I want to be tried by Caesar." That was his option to go to Rome. That was the vehicle, the mechanism by which he could get there. Now, if God decreed that this man was going to go to Rome, was he going to get there? Yes. Was a cyclone going to stop him? No. Did a storm on the Galilee stop Jesus and his disciples going across to the other side of the lake? Understand this. Fear is natural. Faith is supernatural. Which one do you incline to? Do you incline your ears unto his sayings, or do you incline your eyes, your ears, your feelings, touch, taste, smell, all your senses to the natural? Because they're the two options. There's natural and there's supernatural. Fear is dependent on the seen realm. Faith is dependent on the unseen realm. And that's why there's that war against spirit and flesh. Well, of course there's a war against spirit and flesh. There'll always be that war. Because this, here's the best way to explain this. Hallelujah. There's no ability, what I'm trying to say here. Natural processes information. That's what the natural does. So, you know, this natural realm, you know, it allows us to process information. It's not for navigation. Navigation's the spirit. We're led by the Spirit of God. And think about that. In fact, hold your place there, but just go with me to John 16. John 16. So feelings are for information, not navigation. Don't navigate this faith walk based on your feelings and your emotions, because it'll let you down every time. Nowhere in the Bible has God wanted us to trust in feelings or emotion. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place for feelings. There's a place for emotions, but not in the arena of faith, that you don't anchor your faith to a feeling or an emotion. It's an information processing center. It's not for navigation. We navigate by the Spirit of God. Now, look at John 16, verse 13. Very quickly, hold your place in Acts. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," and of course he's already come, we know that, "he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has of mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it to you." The Spirit of God will do that for us. He's a teacher. He's a guide. He'll do all those things, but he'll also show us things to come. We can discern and pick things up. That's what Paul picked up in the Spirit. He discerned that things were going to go pretty ugly, and they did. They did. So Let's keep reading and we'll just get to the last part of this. Verse 37. And this is verse 37 of Acts 27. And we were in all in the ship 276 souls. 276 souls were on this ship. And Paul was a lifeboat for 276. We read earlier that a few of those sailors wanted to jump ship like rats off a sinking ship. But he said, don't let that happen. And they didn't. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So it was only at the last minute that they cast out the ship's actual cargo. I'm sure the captain of the ship and the owner didn't want that to happen. You know, because there goes their profit margins. And of course, the end result is that the ship did run aground and it broke up. And the soldiers, if you keep reading, the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners. They didn't want them to swim away. They wanted to kill them all. And Julius, the centurion, wouldn't allow it to happen. Look at verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept him from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, I'm going to wind up this morning with a few comments. The events of this particular incident, 14 days, 2 weeks, was, you know, a very fertile environment for destructive fear to destroy all the human life on that boat. But there was one man on that boat that stopped that from happening, and he was a man of faith. That's the difference between bowing to fear, speaking it, declaring it, seeing it, dreaming it, and saying, no, God's going to come through for me. That's the difference. One man on that boat was responsible for the souls of 275 other people. That's powerful. And Paul was up for the task because he trusted his God. Fear's destructive. Next week we're going to talk about the impact it had on Israel. We'll study that out. Fear is a destructive force. As it worked against Israel, it can work against the church just as powerfully. Now, don't think for a minute that the devil's got any power. He's got no power. He's been stripped of all power. He's got no authority, but he's a deceiver. And what he does is he uses that deception to leverage things because he wants you to speak doubt and unbelief. If he can get you to talk lack, if he can get you to talk faithlessness, it's all he needs, because your words will produce after their own kind. That's the one thing he wants, is you to believe a lie. Because when you believe the lie, then you speak the lie. And when you speak the lie, it starts to produce in your life and it'll come to pass, because this is a word-ruled, word-governed system, natural and spiritual. It's word-ruled, word-governed. That's why God breathed life into Adam and he became a living, speaking spirit. If you study the Hamas, that's the literal translation, a living, speaking spirit. That's why it's God class. Man's God class. We're talking about this a few days ago, that, you know, what schools teach about, you know, evolution, this idea that we all started in caves and, you know, scratching at sticks and making a fire and, you know, using some words, ug. That's not Bible. Adam, after his creation, named every animal. Don't tell me he didn't have a high intellect. Rubbish. So if you've got kids in school reading that and listening to that stuff, you better educate them about the truth of God's word. God created man in the God class because we're living, speaking spirits. And that gives us the ability to create and frame our world with faith or with fear. Your choice, and God will let you make the choice. God let us make the choice. But I'll tell you what, choose life. It's so much better. Amen? All right, finishing with a few comments. Faith in God overcomes fear of destruction and death. Faith in God overcomes. Although we have been given a spirit of power, a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. So although we have been given that spirit, power, love and a sound mind, we've got it. The question is, it remains dormant without faith. So we have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love and a sound mind. So what are we going to do with that spirit that's in us? Is it dormant or is it filled with faith? Because we want that spirit to be operating in that place of faith where it's designed to be. This is a victory that overcomes a world, even our faith. That's where the victory is. We're already victorious. Jesus said, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but don't worry about it. Be happy, be of good cheer. I've already overcome. He's already overcome. That's why we're victorious, because he's victorious. We're in him. We're in the victorious one. So he's an overcomer. We're more than overcomers. Amen. We did nothing to deserve overcoming, but he became an overcomer for us. And that's a wonderful thing. Last thought. Mark 7:25. I don't need to turn there, but Mark 7:25. Remember Jesus talked about building the house? How I liken a man that builds his house on the rock? Well, he said these things. He said, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, who's the rock? Jesus, the Word. The house that had the rain and the winds and the waves, the one that was founded on the rock, it withstood that attack. Because there are going to be times of attack and times of press. But if you're founded on the rock, Jesus, the Word of God, you're going to stand. Now, all of us today could give testimony of the fact that we've had to stand through times and endure. When we've done all to stand, we stand. And we stand firm. Why? Because our faith is real. So think about that this morning. And I'm going to bring it to a close on that. That our faith is real. You know, we can be the lifeboat for others. Because if we join in the world's chorus of fear, it's all going to go bear-shaped. You know, we're all going to hell in a handbasket. If we enter into that chorus, well, we're no different to the world. But that's not what God's called the church to be. He's called the church to be the light on the hill, the salt in the earth. He wants us to be the heralds of the kingdom of God. And that's the gospel which we preach. Amen? The destructive nature of fear bows to faith-filled words. Let's pray.